You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in Philippians, if you turn there, chapter 2, beginning reading with verse 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
If you'll open your bulletin, I want to cover our memory verse for this month. The memory verse, I like this a couple of reasons. One is because it does end with Thanksgiving, and this is our month of Thanksgiving coming up, and we need to be cognizant of that, particularly after the demonic holiday we had last Friday, Halloween. You know how popular that has become? It is the second biggest spending holiday of the year. It overshadows Valentine's, you know, love. It Easter, it overshadows the resurrection. It's second only to Christmas. And it's going hog wild. I mean, it's getting ready to take over, I bet, Christmas. That's $7 billion. They're doing it in Europe. Humanism is raising its ugly head. Well, let's look at this. Our memory verse for November, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you have, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. For if there's a group of people who should have thanksgiving in their heart and on their lips and in every aspect of their life, it is we who are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith that he has given to us. You know, and it says, in which you have been taught. You know, that's so. How much more important is the Word of God in our life? Is there anything more important than it? I mean, without that Word, we would not have faith, because faith comes from the hearing of the Word. Now, there's drifting, spiritual drifting that goes on in your life and my life. I can't deny it. I hope you don't either. And spiritual drifting is pictured in our neglect of reading the Scriptures. Spiritual drifting is pictured in our neglect of praying, and also in our neglect of fellowshipping. Those things begin to become a tremendous burden in our life, in the choices that we have before us. And so I encourage you to remember that establishment that God has done, and to continue it day in and day out, particularly in the faith that he has given you, which only comes through dividing the word correctly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you continue to watch over every need of each heart here today, as you are the provider of the resources that each heart needs, and that you can accomplish that only as willingly they come before you. And so, Father, we do have that desire in our hearts, and therefore in our mind and our actions, to please you and to know what your purpose is for our life. And may we not find ourselves ignoring it. May we cleave to it. May we run to it. May we seek you at every moment. May we see your handiwork in everything, knowing that all things work together for good. But, Father, most importantly, the good things, every good gift and every perfect gift that you do give, we thank you for that. Now, we ask you to set us aside as we study the Scriptures, that we might walk in a way that brings glory to your Son and pleases you in all that we do. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What is this Christian life all about? What do I do as I live this life? How do I frame it? How do I approach it? What is it that motivates me? There is a cause and there's an effect. We're all aware of that. We know that there's sowing and there's reaping. Cause and effect is how the world understands that. God teaches us that what's sown spiritually reaps spiritually, and what's sown physically is reaped physically. We see a cause here in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, he couldn't call us beloved if we didn't have a particularly important relationship to him. Now, the wherefore is to point out what's gone before. And if you're familiar with chapter 2 of Philippians, be familiar with the fact that we have the exaltation of Christ just above this. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We couldn't have that relationship with him if we were apart from him. He couldn't then begin verse 12 saying, wherefore, my beloved. He would have to approach us from a sinful point of view. That God has forgiven us our sins. That God has cleansed us. That God has taken our lives and hidden it in him. Our life actually is hidden in him. And there's good reason for that. I'm happy for it. I hope you are too, because there is drifting in my life, my spiritual life. There are times when I don't really feel as close to him as I ought to. You probably have that also. I'm more sensitive to it when I, in those moments of drifting, give way in some shape or form to actions that are not pleasing to him. You don't do that? I think that it's common. And so it's joyful for me to know that God has hidden my life in him. He does not look at my life. This is a wonderful relationship. You have it, I have it, we work it out. I mean, that's what he says there in that the latter part of verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't want to get to that yet. But this is where Paul says, now in light of all of this stuff that's gone on before, the exhortation is now to live this life. We have the exaltation of Christ, who has given us the example of the life that we're supposed to live. He humbled himself. He became obedient, even obedient unto the cross. He did that not only to honor his Father, because he did all those things to please him, but he did it in order that you and I might be redeemed and have that relationship so that he could call us beloved. Sin has set in God's grand plan. And God has found a way. And it's love that, if there is a way, the way is paved with bricks of love. The love that God has shown to us. But before we get there, there is a problem that we still encounter as we walk in this walk. That is what we find in verse 14. Two enemies of the walk, murmuring and disputing. Do you remember what murmuring is? Murmuring is being caught between two opinions. Do you remember that? Oh, go back over to Kings. Do you remember Elijah had this problem in 1 Kings? Go back over there. Chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I want you to see the problem that you encounter every day and that I face every day before we look at the way it should be. Instead of looking at the way it should be and then talking about, well, now here are some of the problems you're going to face on the road. Look at what these problems are before you get there. Do you remember the story? Elijah came up against Ahab. Verse 17 of chapter 18. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he who troubles Israel? And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Well, we know that came from Jezebel. and his clinging to his wife. Verse 19, "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the idols, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab, king of Israel, sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" That's murmuring. That's not being able to decide if you're going to go left or go right. You don't know if you're going to do this or do that. What a turmoil that is. You know how much conflict you have and how much stress you put on yourself when you are not decisive and can't make up your mind. Now, that's terrible in the physical sense because you have a choice between white meat and red meat. I love red meat, but every time I read an article about how bad red meat is, it makes it a struggle for me to eat red meat, so I go and eat white meat. But I like red meat. And so the problem just kind of balloons. It just keeps rolling over and over. Because after I eat white meat for a while, I get tired of eating white meat and I go back to red meat. Okay. Bad example, but it's in between. And it's stressful. It causes stress. You know, this murmuring is pictured when they came out of Egypt and they hadn't been out in the desert, I can't imagine, 30 days, and they begin to murmur against Moses and Aaron for bringing them out because they were thirsty and they were going to die. And they begin to murmur against the Lord about what he had done after seeing so many marvelous things. Read again, verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." How clear is that? How plain is that? How simple is that in life? Oh yeah, but you know, if I don't do that, I may miss out on something. What a mistake. Do you think God can't allow you to have the pleasure of life and the joy that comes with his blessings? And therefore, the pleasure that you seek be satisfied in his way. But to be halted between two opinions denies that. Look again how clear it is. If the Lord be God, if the Lord be God, is he? Is there anybody here who has a doubt in their mind? You know how many people, intellectual people, theological people, philosophical people who have that question still unanswered in their life? I know you don't. But yet, how many times in life do you respond in a way that says, I still have that problem. I still think I ought to do things my way. I think I'm in better control of this than God is. Murmuring. And then dispute. The dispute comes. And we try all kinds of things when we get into that situation. We begin to start thinking that God is hiding behind every rock and he's some kind of pantheistic. And you know, he is omnipresent, but when we get to pantheism, we see God in the tree and in the lightning, and we begin to think the red light changed just because God was doing something. That was a God thing. Oh, I'm not saying there aren't things in life that happen that are a God thing. There are. There really are. Usually, and I maybe I should speak for myself, I usually don't see it until after it happens. And then I can look back and I go, oh, who'd have figured? I can't. If at the moment I think, hey, that's a God thing, oh, I am a sucker. I will fall for, I'll fall for anything if I don't make up my mind about that one question. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if you're in control and if your reasoning and your rationale is more important than his and makes more sense than his does, and you know it will if you are drifting spiritually, if you are not praying, if you are not reading, if you are not fellowship. You know why that fellowship is so important? Do you think that from a multitude of counselors there comes wisdom? You ever think about that? That's where a lot of fellowship plays its role out. You spend time, businessmen, you know what I'm talking about. Why do you think they have all these seminars You think you learned something from the guy up there on the stage? You learn from associating with other people who are in the same business you're in that do the same things you do, and you begin to start talking to them, and they begin to share, oh, yeah, we had that same problem with our system or our secretary or, you know, whatever. But you begin to drift spiritually, and you begin to think you're smarter than God. You begin to lean on your own understanding. Come on back to Philippians. This is all about the Christian life. This is the one of the ways to approach it and understand it. I'm saying that because there are many ways in Scripture, and we could have used any kind of passage. And one of the things, I guess, that caught my attention on this, I read an article in a book by a man named Rush Dooney, and he dealt with the fact that God is dead. You all know where that came from. Nitschke was a guy who brought up the idea that God is dead. Now, he didn't like the idea, but he said, really, in our life and in our morals and our culture, we are demonstrating that God is dead. From this kind of moral relativism that began with this guy named Hegel and went through Kierkegaard, who wrote a book, actually, if you look there, if you're there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the last three words, fear and trembling, he wrote a book, and it's in regard to this being caught in the middle. I mean, if you made your mind up that the Lord is God, and you move to that side, there's no fear and trembling in your life, is there? I mean, aren't things decisive? This is the way it's going to be. I'm going to follow him and what he says and what he asks. You know, even though my tongue wants to run away with me, and even though my imagination wants to run away with me. I love this. I went to church the other day, or last week we were in Vegas. Is that okay to say? Okay. We were in Las Vegas last week visiting Sherry's sister, and we went to church over at Lutheran Church. And they're doing the 40... weeks of purpose, and they're in the fifth week, and I was really blessed. I was happy to be there, and it was a good time, particularly because it meant so much to who I was with. But we had the pastor make this one comment. He said, in regard to a scripture, now just let your imagination think about this. And I think I know what he meant. I hope he meant just meditate on it. Instill it in your imagination, because the imagination of man's not good. And our imaginations sometimes do run away with us in this walk. When we make our mind up that God is the Lord, or that the Lord is God, and that what he has to say is important to us, then when we get to these points about murmuring, this being caught in between two opinions, we've already made our mind up. We don't dispute. We don't stress out on that. But when we don't make those early decisions and follow what he has to say, we run into problems. Now, that's the problem. Now, here's what he tells us, back up to verse 12. Obedience. Be obedient. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but also, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Stop a minute and think about that. It was easy to obey when Paul was right there. When the cat's away, the mice will play. That's one of the problems we have. How much easier would it have been if we lived at the time when Jesus was alive and we walked with our Lord? And we were taught by him, and he was there, and we enjoyed the fullness of God among us. He who personified grace to those who heard him, and truth to those who followed him. How much easier. But now he's gone. Okay, so now there's Paul. Oh, and how much easier it is now that we have Paul than it was when Jesus was gone, we didn't have anybody, and it was just me and whatever. But now Paul says, Be obedient, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Much more in the absence of Paul. Much more in the absence of being able to walk with the Lord. In your own personal relationship is what he's talking about. You and him, be obedient in that walk. And I'd love to sit up here and tell you what it is. Don't smoke. And don't chew. And you know the rest of that. Don't go out with girls that do. That was Clark's Rudy Toot Toot. We're the boys from the Institute. We don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go out with girls who do. I could back it up with Scripture. Your body is the temple of God. I'll never forget J.B. Askins. We were in a buffet line. Sherry, you remember this? J.B. had two plates. And it was buffet, so J.B. had both plates loaded up. And Ben said, J.B., you sure putting a lot of food on your plate there. J.B. said, yeah, my body's a temple of God and I'm building on it daily. Sometimes I wish I was that quick, you know. You ever been there? If there is a food that you really eat, let it be what this word is. Let it be the honeycomb of your life. Spending time with it. Obeying it. Following it. A child is known by what he does. And because we are children of God, we need to be known by what God has asked us to do. And the only way we do that is by spending time in this book. It says there in verse 12 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Kind of implies that there really should be that kind of thin ice location. There should be that carefulness and cautiousness in our walk. And rightly so. When we're out of the will of God and not paying attention to His purpose in our life, we need to have fear and we need to have trembling. But what we do at that point is important. We don't go into our own resolve. We don't follow our own will. We don't pay attention to our own consciousness. We go right back to the Word of God. What established us in the faith was His Word and how we were taught by it. Now, this really doesn't have a lot to do with dispensationalism. This really doesn't have a lot to do with right division. Except that if we follow a word that was given in another dispensation, then we will walk apart from what God has called us to do today. And we will definitely fail and be miserable. Other than that, most of this is practical knowledge. Most of this is important because it deals with daily living. And like I said, this is only one passage that talks about it. I read this idea that God is dead in this book by Rush Dooney. And the thought that began back in the late 1800s when those guys I was talking about, Nitschke and Hegel and Kierkegaard, and those guys that began to kind of drift in between these two opinions about, well, who was going to dictate how man lives if God is dead, because what God gives us is a law. And it's the law that we follow. It's those absolutes, and we incorporate them into our moral structure. We take those laws out of our moral structure, and we begin to live by what every man thinks, by whichever way the wind blows. We begin to deteriorate because we've lost righteousness. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. But what's righteous is what God says and not what man says. But those between two opinions either have to do away with the law because their opinion doesn't coincide with law, or they have to do away with God, which then excommunicates the law because it has no basis because the one who wrote it doesn't exist. So God is dead. It's permeating not only our culture, but our churches today. And I begin to think about nationally what an impact it's having. Righteousness exalts a nation. And you know, the only time that nation is used in the prison epistles is here in this passage we read. Look at verse 15. See, you have this cause, Christ in your life, and then you have this effect, verse 15. Now, somebody wants to stop you from getting from the sowing the right stuff and therefore reaping the right stuff. That's where the murmuring and disputing come in. But in verse 15, that you may be blameless. This is why you're to be obedient. This is why you're to do things that without murmuring and disputing, in order that you may be blameless and harmless. Children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's the only time the word nation's used. You find nation all the rest throughout all the Acts period, because there's a nation that's important to God. I mean, truly, if there are strangers and wanderers in this world today, it's those of us who are Christians, because this is not our home. Okay, that's for later. We're gonna end this up really quick. Back up to verse 12. In verse 12, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to point out that phrase, work out, is that same phrase over in Ephesians chapter 6 that says, having done all. Well, back up two pages. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 13, we've got this whole thing settled that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, that there's a real warfare going on. Verse 13 says, wherefore now take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, that's working out, same word, working out, having done all, stand. That's, you're called to stand, right there, where He puts you, doing what He's asked you to do. Now, some of you remind me, and I'm going to stop here, we'll pick it up next week, some of you remind me of that old nag. Little boy had an old nag. I mean, this nag was nothing worth bragging about. The only thing it was good for was a glue factory, but this old boy loved his nag. Sway back, mangy coat, flies. I mean, you know, you just, oh, but this old boy loved his nag. And this fella came up to him one time and said, "Yeah, is that your horse?" And he says, "Yeah." He said, "Is that a pretty good horse?" He says, "It's best horse around." He said, "It is?" He said, "Oh, yeah." Because he loved his horse. And that man looked at him and he said, "Well, can he run fast?" That boy said, "No. But he sure can stand fast." We're to stand fast in the Lord. He's given us the equipment. Finally, he says, my brethren, be strong in the power of His might, not your own. But we'll look at some more of that next week. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You, as Your Word does reach in and get a hold of us. We're challenged, even as they were so far back then, by the question of how long will we halt between two opinions in our life that needs to be decided. And Father, I just thank You that Your Word helps us make that decision so much easier. And we need to entreat ourselves more often to seek it so that those decision times are without stress and without difficulty. We thank You that obedience is the hallmark. It's better than any sacrifice we could make. It's better than any offering we could give. Obedience pleases You and honors You. Encourage us, Father, as we are, to see Your handiwork in the days ahead. We thank You, Father, for these graces. We know that You give them to us by Your Son and His shed blood. We pray this in His name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson
or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.